All right, John 15. If you're in the 8:30 service, you kind of get a... Isn't it good that you can teach the same passage and not repeat what somebody else said? So if you weren't in the 8:30 service and you'll be in the 10:45, I'm just going to kind of warm you up a little bit for Pastor's sermon and vice versa. He kind of got you a little warmed up for us. But verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So just real quick review. We had a discussion last week, so we didn't go through these. And then, yeah, I know just every week we got folks that aren't able to be here. So just kind of, I like to review just to get you back on track. But Jesus said something very similar to this back in John 13, didn't he? About, you know, loving one another and the command to do that. And up till now, he had shown his love by teaching and caring and providing for the disciples. But he's taking it to another step now, because now he's preparing them for the time in which he's going to actually be crucified and give his life for them. And it's just something that really the disciples just couldn't even fathom. They didn't understand that. You know, their whole thought process was not such that they could grasp the idea that he was going to die for them. You know, that was not what was supposed to happen in their minds. So now he says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. You're not my servants. And, you know, he introduced in verse 13 this idea of friends. You know, as we went back to there, you know, greater love is no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So he brings that up, and he's beginning now to expand upon this friendship thing. You know, we see that it's the same requirements as the obedience, that same abiding in him, the obeying his commands that we saw back in verse 10. And so the obedience to the commands of Christ is what Jesus is really focused on as far as defining or determining, are you a friend of Christ? You know, and he says, if you are my friend, you'll obey me. And if you're obeying me, then that proves that you are my friend. So the two of them are going hand in hand. Again, it's the same thing we saw back in verse 10. You know, the commands of Christ. And Jesus is now, you know, he's just kind of flipping the coin over, saying the same thing, flipping the coin over, saying it from a different perspective for that. So now he says, no longer do I call you servants. And I think this is kind of where we were wrapping up 2 weeks ago. You know, again, the servants, the slaves, the doulos, the idea. And again, we said it was very common in Jesus's day for those, his audiences, to know what it meant to be a slave to their god, their idols. You know, they were there, you know, they, you know, whatever the priest told them to do, you know, that their god said for them to do, they would do that. You know, and again, human slavery was very prevalent as well. You know, and so this concept was very well understood by them, and it was accepted by them. But as Jesus spoke to the Jews, you know, they struggled with that. That was something that was very difficult for them. You know, even when Jesus said that, you know, that you're in bondage to sin. You know, they were like, no, we've never been in bondage. You know, we're not in bondage to anything, to anyone. You know, even to where they tried to gloss over and refute the fact that they had been in bondage in Egypt. You know, kind of in their mind, they tried to justify that or rationalize that they really weren't in bondage. You know, and somehow they kind of twisted that so that they didn't even perceive that as being in bondage. Because they were children of Abraham. They were God's chosen people. And so they struggled with that concept. And so Jesus, again, is coming at them and talking to the disciples about this, trying to get them to understand. So let's look at it from a little slightly different perspective. In Jesus' day, now we're looking at it not just from, you know, a religious or a human perspective, but now, you know, Jesus, the rabbis of that day, the teachers of that day, would choose certain people, certain younger, well, I guess they weren't always younger, but they would allow certain students to come and learn under them. And they were considered their servants, their slaves, really. And they would mimic everything the master did, everything the rabbi did. And he would teach them. He would, you know, they would exemplify his every action. And so that was kind of the mindset of the disciples. You know, they were following Jesus. They were mimicking Jesus. They were trying to be like him in every aspect. And now as he's going, you know, starting to teach them, you know, lay down your life for your friends. Oh, it's like, well, you know, I don't want to die. You know, what are you talking about? You know, that's not what's supposed to happen. You know, the servants, you know, once they've learned from the master, then they go out and become a master. They go out and become a teacher. You know, they don't die. And so they're struggling with this idea and these concepts here. But Jesus, again, he's changed the dynamic. You know, he had told them everything that he had heard from his father. You know, now he's saying, you're not my servants. You're not my slaves anymore. Now you're my friends. You know, and again, the thought of, well, no, I'm they're thinking, no, we're your disciples. We're your slaves. We're your servants. We just follow you. And he says, no, I've taught you everything you need to know. And now you are a friend. Jesus trusted them with what he had taught them. You know, and I think what he's communicating is, you know, I at this point, I believe in you. You know, I've taught you well. You've learned these things. And no, they might not all make sense to you yet, but they will. And so often we struggle with the same things, don't we? You know, the Lord works in our lives and the Lord does things for us. And you know, we are learning, but then we lack the confidence often to go and take a step of faith and to move forward in our lives. And yet, I think God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is moving us in that direction, and just saying, just step out in faith, because you do know what you need. I have matured you. I've brought into your life what is necessary for you to take that step. You just need to take it. You just need to get out there. You just need to move forward. And it's interesting in verse 16, what does he say? He says, I've chosen and appointed you for this task, for what's about to happen. And so the doulos, the slave, John's very specific in using that. Christ was using that. And it's much more, you know, it's a lot stronger than just a servant as far as, you know, you go sit down at a restaurant and the server comes and waits on you or serves you. It's more than an employer-employee type relationship. And I trust you all understand that and you get that. You know, it's that master-slave thing that Christ was talking about here. And so in just one phrase, one verse, one conversation, Jesus is moving them from that of a slave to a friend. And that he's making them no longer this subservient position, but now he's bringing them almost to an equal position. So in that sense, in thinking of what we've just said, where is Jesus going with when he says, now you are my friends? What is he describing to them? What is he trying to get them to understand at this point? Okay, so a love relationship where he truly loves them and cares for them. All right. All right, that they're obedient, and because of the obedience to him, then that changes the dynamic a little bit.
Commitment.
The what? The commitment. All right, so a friend at this point is one that's committed.
Well, the word again, I think you said it was philos, which is the brotherly love type of, it's like a good buddy. When you're acquainted with somebody, it's one thing to just, you know, kind of like who they are, but when there's somebody that's real close that you want to spend a lot of time with them, that's what Christ had in mind there.
Okay, so like a best friend, somebody that you enjoy hanging out with and
right.
participating, doing stuff together, doing activities together.
And you would think that after 3 years of hanging out with Jesus that they would understand that. And yet, I still think that as their mindset was Jesus believing he was the Messiah was still on a higher level than they were in their mindset.
Right.
So whether he's their rabbi and they're the subservient, or whether he's the Messiah and they're the servants, or whatever, there's still that relationship as they learn more about him. It was thinking, well, he's up here, we're down here.
Right.
And Jesus is saying, no, I'm like your friend.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Thoughts? Okay. Yes, Jeremy?
According to this
book, welcome home, by the way.
Thank you.
Yes.
And, you know, the disciples still think that he's that great Messiah that's going to come back with a sword and, you know, conquer the Romans and reestablish the kingdom. So it would almost seem like he's kind of leading into a speech of like, you know, hey, you know, do it for God. But then he transitions and brings it back to, you know, he's reiterating that he has to die for them and be rearing that friendship and trying to bring that back to that perspective. So that, and then he's trying to walk them off that ledge of that he's this conquering Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. I think so. And so, you know, at this point, and I think collectively what everyone has said, we could wrap it up in the fact that, you know, he's saying you're not inferior any longer. You know, in a social sense, I don't know if that social is the correct word there, but you're an equal now. You know, obviously, yes, he's still the Christ. He's still the Messiah. You know, yes, he's still over them as far as his spirituality, but he's trying to bring them up and say, you know, we are because of what I'm getting ready to do for you, because of the salvation that you're going to enjoy, that there is an equality now among us. And you need to begin acting like that. This is what I've trained you to do. This is what I've, you know, what the last three and a half years has been for. To bring you to this point, because, you know, in just a little while, what are they going to do? They're going to get the commission to go out and to make disciples and to really to turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ. And that wouldn't have happened if they didn't have the confidence and didn't have the assurance that they had been taught, that they had been trained, that they had what it took to be able to go out and have the confidence to make disciples. And we know that the Holy Spirit works in them and does that. But he uses us to share the gospel, to share the truth, and to spread that. All right, so what we see is this decision of destiny as God's responsibility. But Christ is still preserving the emphasis on what? Our responsibility. To remain in the relationship. And again, we can go all the way back to verse 1 where he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. And we go back, and that's kind of the beginning of all of this. Where Jesus is still saying, you know, he hasn't given up the point that he is the vine. He hasn't given up the fact that we are attached to the vine. And that everything that we need is given through him. But now he's trying to bring the disciples along to the fact that, you know, you're not the servants, you're not slaves, you are my friends, And, you know, your responsibility now is to remain in me, to abide in me, to persevere. Because, again, in just a little bit, I'm going away. I'll give you another comforter, but I'm not going to be the one here with you any longer. You're not going to see me face to face every day like you have for the last 3.5 years. And so don't quit. Don't give up. Persevere. Abide in me. Remain in me. Stay in me. You know, stay by the stuff. Just keep on keeping on. And this is kind of the, you know, he's prepping them for this. And so it's, again, we see two sides of the same coin, right? God determines destiny, but we're commanded to abide and to obey and persevere in the faith. So in verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." And so the disciples' knowledge from the Father wasn't based on them earning the right to an understanding. Rather, it was their obedience to Christ as his friend and the expectation that they would abide in him. But they also, Christ has to remind them that they weren't the ones that initiated that. He chose them. You know, we go all the way back, you know, in the beginning chapters of John, where, you know, he chose his disciples. He called them. You know, hey, you follow me. You come and follow me. Stop what you're doing. Put your nets down and come follow me. You're going to be my disciple. You know, so he called them. He appointed them. He determined that. They didn't choose him. You know, they didn't run after him and say, pick me, pick me, pick me. No, he went after them and chose them. And he appointed her. The word appointed there means set apart for a purpose. And it's crucial whenever we talk about this subject of election that we realize that elections, it's not about a privilege, but it's about purpose. And I think we often miss that. And I think often we focus on, you know, well, God chose me and what a privilege it is to be chosen by God. And yes, it is. You know, and yes, we should be humbled beyond measure the fact that for whatever reason, God chose me. God chose us. And that should just, you know, completely bring us to our knees. The fact that, you know, even in my sin, even as worthless as I am, God still chose to save me. But we can't stop there because there's always a purpose when God chooses to do something. All right? So let's think back to the Old Testament. And then we'll look at a couple things in the New Testament as well. Why was Abram summoned to leave his home?
God just wanted him to listen and obey.
Okay.
And he had a new place for him.
All right. What more, though? All right, to father a people. Okay, what else? All right, start thinking. Think. I know we're all an hour off. All right, Debbie. All right, to move him from something familiar. He said, I'm going to give you a land that you've never seen, that you've never known, that you know nothing about. You know, and so it was a step of faith that he moved him there. A step of obedience as well. You know, ultimately it was to then create or to make him the father of what would become the Jews. And if you were here back years and years ago when Pastor Bill taught through that, you know, I remember he talked when the word Jew was first used in Scripture. But, you know, he was going to become the father of this new nation that would be blessed. But then also that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed as well. Part of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Can anybody think anything else? All right, so. All righty. All right. But he, you know, yes, he got a new name. You know, he became a great nation. He got God's blessings. All of those things are true. But what was the blessing accompanied by? What was the purpose in that? If you go back to Genesis 12, it was to what? To be a blessing to all people of the earth. That was the purpose in him being called. That was the purpose in him being given the privilege of being named the father of many nations and the father of the Jews, the father of Israel. All of that was to be a blessing. That was the intent. That was the purpose behind all of that. That he was to be, that his descendants were to be a blessing to all people. All right, what did Jesus promise the disciples in conjunction with his command in Matthew 28? All right, Matthew 28 was what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. All right, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Right? All right, so what was the promise in conjunction with that? And lo, I am with you. I will be with you. His presence. All right? But the promise is combined with the commission to go and the purpose to do what? The purpose in that was to make disciples. You know, Jesus wasn't just saying, hey, we're such good friends, and you know, now you're not a slave anymore. Now you're my friend, you're my buddy, and so I'm just going to be with you always. Just because you're my friend. No, it was, I'm going to be with you so that you can go make disciples. There's a purpose behind it. It's not just the privilege of, you know, Jesus is my best friend. Although, yes, he is. But the purpose in the fact that he's my best friend is so that he says, go and make disciples. Go and do something with that. You know, we're not just friends just to hang out and, you know, have a bunch of fun. The purpose of having me as your best friend is so that you can go tell others about me. And yes, I know you can't force anybody to believe in me. You can't make them become a disciple too. But you can take the friendship that you have with me, share that with others, and then let the Holy Spirit convict them and draw them to me. But again, it's not just the privilege of saying Jesus is my friend. You know, what a friend we have in Jesus and all, and you know, amazing grace. No, the purpose in all of that is to go share Christ with those that don't know him. Make the disciples. So the divine purpose in Jesus choosing and appointing the disciples isn't just, okay, you're not my slave, now you're my friend. What does he say the purpose is here? Look back at our verse. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And then what is the purpose? Bear fruit. Bear fruit and much fruit. That go and bear the fruit, that your fruit may abide, that your fruit may remain. So the purpose, again, you know, that he had called and appointed them wasn't just so they could hang out for 3.5 years and have a good time, but rather it was, you've learned from me. I've taught you everything the Father showed me. I've given it all to you. Now go out and bear fruit. Go do something with that. Use what I've given you. Use that knowledge. Use that talent. Use that ability. And bear fruit, make something come to pass for that. That choosing, that appointing of the disciples was for the purpose specifically to bear fruit and to carry on the gospel and to take that out there. And that's exactly what they did. You know, they definitely, you know, was it Acts where it says, you know, they turned the world upside down as a result of it. So they were to be fruit bearers for Jesus. And through that, Jesus reminded them of his teachings about the vine, the importance of discipleship in all of that. But again, he doesn't leave them on their own without any resources, does he? Okay, so then he kind of comes back to the subject of prayer at the end of 16. The end of verse 16, he says, so whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And we'll pick up there next week. since we got to quit now. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we abide in you. Thank you that you are our source of strength and power. Thank you that we can rest in you. And yet, Father, at the same time, we are commanded to go forth. We are commanded to preach the gospel, teach the gospel. We are commanded to share the gospel in an effort to make disciples and to bear fruit. And we know that you do that everlasting work in the hearts of those that need you, and you take the heart of stone and you make it a heart of flesh, and you do that conversion work. But Father, we are still commanded to go and to teach and to do our part as well. And so help us this week to be faithful to do that. In your name, amen.